Rob just reminded me, if I'm interpreting you right, but this is what I was thinking. Rob reminded me that Beverly is going to state this week for wrestling. Is she back there somewhere? There she is. So we want to both, we could have like a pep rally and send you out, but we want to pray for you when you go. And how's your knee, Beverly? Is it okay? Doing a little bit better. All right, let's pray for that too. All right, let's take a moment and pray for Beverly. Lord, thank you for sports, the opportunity to play sports and to do that. And I just thank you for Beverly and her wrestling career that she's had, and she's made it. She's accomplished one of her goals to make it to state. And I just want to pray for her in the tournament this week. I pray, Lord, that you would protect her, that you would help her to wrestle to the best of her abilities, and that you would watch over her knee, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to do that. Thank you for her family and how they can all celebrate together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for the reminder. Now, okay, it's kind of fitting with this, but it's not, right? What I'm about to tell you. I've changed the title slightly. You can keep the title in the bulletin, or you can go with the one that I have. It's closely related. My title is, You Can't Do It, right? Who wants to hear that? You can't do it. You would rather hear what Nike has to say, which is, just do it. And the idea there is, with enough hard work, you can make it happen. You can make your dream come true if you just work hard enough. Whatever you want to do, you can do. Just do it, right? That's Nike. And sometimes that's really helpful to think that way, and it really drives us, and we should do that. But it's not always true, and you can't always be anything you want to be. Like, I think I remember Pat giving an example of this. Like, what if Shaq decided that he really wanted to be a jockey, a horse racing jockey, and that was what he was, his passion was to do that. And everyone told him, hey, you can do whatever you want to do. Just go do it. Just go do it. If you work hard enough at it, you can do it. You know, it probably is not going to happen, right? So there are those kind of things, and there are times when the most loving thing that we need to hear from somebody is, you can't do it, or you can't do it if you keep going along this path that you're on. You can't do it the way you're doing it. And somebody saying that to you may not be to beat you up. It may be to get your attention, to focus you so that actually you can do it. Right? You can't do it if you do it this way. But you can do it if you make some adjustments, and then you will be able to do it, Lord willing. Today we're going to look at such a circumstance in the book of Joshua, and these words from my title are from his very words I take, so they're biblical. So if anyone leaves here with sore feelings about me saying you can't do it, hey, man, I just read the text. I take it from the text. I just try to convey what I think the text is saying. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that speaks wisdom into our lives, Lord. I pray that as we read this, we would understand exactly what happened, exactly why it happened, why it was said, how it applies to us, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is going to be our last message on Joshua. As again, we're going through everybody mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking closely at their lives. But after this week, we're going to take a little break because our next thing is Judges. And I've heard that the ladies in Bible study have been they've had learned so much about Judges already that we might just want to give it just a little pause here before we jump right into Judges. But we are going to do that because we're going to talk about several of the people mentioned from Judges. But I thought it would be a real nice time to just take a break and have four sermons or five sermons on our core values, our church core values. And so I'm going to do a series on that starting next week. So this will be our last on Joshua. All right, so we're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. And I'm going to have to, because I can't help myself, give a little bit of a recap from last week's sermon, because these are some amazing verses, and I actually want to, they're like ones like, man, you don't want to just preach about these once, you want to do it again, right? Is that okay if I'm a little bit repetitive here? But I'll be concise, because I'm known for being concise. 24:14. That last laugh was just a little bit too loud. I don't know who did it, but it sounded personal, but okay. 24:14. Now, therefore, okay, this is in light of all that God has done for Israel. Joshua has gathered Israel together. He's given him these last instructions before he's going to die. They're really the words of God. These are God's words. God told him to do this. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So if you look at basically what he's telling these people, so they're at a particular place in their journey, in their walk with God, where they need to make some adjustments still, even after such a long time. But he says, in light of all that God's done for you, and his reminder of what he's done for you, the thing that you need to do is you need to fear him. You need to be in reverence of him. You need to be in awe of him. And you need to remember who he is and all that he's done and all that he can do, and serve him. And serve him in two words are listed there, in sincerity. So there's an honestness in your heart that's truthful. It corresponds with where you really are, that you're truthfully and sincerely serving the Lord. And then in faithfulness, you do it both in your faith that you have for the Lord, but that faith carries over into your actions and how you serve, that you're a faithful servant of the Lord. And this is Joshua's advice to Israel, and I think it's real good advice to us today, that we need to fear the Lord, that we need to serve him sincerely and with faithfulness. And the other thing that he told them is evidently they still needed to deal with this after all these years. He says, you need to put away the gods that your father served. Because they were from beyond the river. They were from Ur of the Chaldeans. They were moved. They were moved along the way, eventually into the promised land. They had several stops. But there was something about them that they were still holding on to the gods of their fathers and had not put those gods away and served God only. And he says, today's the day. You got to put those gods away. You got to put those gods away. And I liken that as the past, the gods of the past, the gods of the past life. If you've given your life to Christ, you've renounced the gods of this world. You've renounced the things that have hold over you. And sometimes, though, we struggle and we look back on those things and we think back and we struggle with those things and we still sometimes go back to those old gods. So the same thing was happening with them. And it would be very much the same for us. We need to put those old gods away and just follow the one and only true God. Amen? Amen. So then in 15, he says to them, because there's really this choice that's being put before them. He's like, you've got the gods of your fathers back in the land they were from. Then you went to Egypt. You lived as slaves in Egypt. They had their gods. You picked up some of their gods. The one true God led us out of Egypt into the wilderness. Okay. He says this, he says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. In this, I would say this is along the lines of what Joshua is saying, but this is what we should be hearing. There comes a time in our lives when we may need to make a choice about which direction we're going to go. Are we going to follow the Lord or not? Are we going to follow the Lord or are we going to follow the ways of the world? Are we going to worship God, the God of the Bible, or are we going to worship gods of man's making? And with him, he's saying this is one of those kind of days. And I believe like it's like that today. I said this, I made a big point of it. I was like, last week, it's like, this is a day the Lord is putting you before. Part two, second chance right here. The Lord puts this before you. And it's very important. And I think one of the things that you see from this is there's a choice, but there's not a choice. And I'll tell you how there's a choice, but there's not a choice. There's a choice about serving the Lord or the other gods. But you know what there's not a choice about? You will serve some god. You will either serve the God of the Bible, the creator of all heaven and earth, the one who sent his one and only son, God the Son, to lay down his life on the cross on your behalf because you are a sinner like I am a sinner and we need to be saved from our sins. and the penalty of our sins. You will either believe in that God and worship that God and follow that God, or you will worship the gods of this world. There is no choice. And I think that's what he's saying in this. He doesn't say there's some other option like, yeah, turn down this God, turn down this God. No, you're going to worship some God, each and every one of us. I think it's because we're made to worship. We are made to worship. We are designed to worship. He said to them, choose this day who you will serve. And again, remember from last week, that's in two senses. One sense, I think, and this is more by way of application, it's for the first time, you know, that you place your faith in Christ, you believe what he did for you, you believe who he is. I was thinking this week, in a profound moment, just by myself on the couch, while the girls were watching something on that I wasn't watching, and I was listening to something. I was thinking, what is it about me? There's this little part of me that doesn't want to die. Why don't I want to die? I'm not talking recklessly here, but I'm thinking, I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. I think sometimes I'd like to be here for all the ways I can help other people. Think about that. But it's like, what is it? What is it about this life and this world that we want to hang on to? And it kind of brings me to this right here. It's like this day, this moment, this time. Each and every one of us is facing death. We are going to die if Christ doesn't come back first. We are not safe to die without surrendering our hearts and our lives and receiving Christ as our Savior. Amen. It's not okay. It's not safe. It's not an okay situation. If you had a friend that was just about to go headlong into a bus that was coming down the road, they were just to walk out in front of traffic, and you just watch them without saying anything, that wouldn't be loving. But to try to win that person's understanding that they need to watch out for the bus, or even to grab, like we could grab a person, but in this, we can't really. This is between you and the Lord. But I mean this in this first sense, for the first time, of placing your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Lord and Savior, acknowledging your sin before him, believing in him, confessing it with your heart, turning your life, repenting. You're not going to turn away from every wrong thing you could ever do, but the general attitude of your life, which is that, hey, I don't need Jesus, this isn't real, to, yeah, he's real, he's true, he did it, I'm facing death, I'm going to place my trust and my hope in him. Amen? And that is the best thing that can ever happen in your life. That is the best thing that could ever happen in your life. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the second sense was, choose this day he will serve every day thereafter. Every day thereafter, choose to serve the Lord. Remember the words of Christ. He said in Luke 9, 23 through 25, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? There's nothing in this world that we could gain that is comparable to what we gain in Christ. Amen. Nothing compares to that. We could gain everything in this world, but we'll just lose it, and we'll lose our soul also. But rather, we could gain eternal life, and a life with Christ is what eternal life is. So he says that you need to deny yourself every day and take up your cross. So it's like, die to yourself, crucify the old you, crucify yourself. Make that choice every day that Jesus is who I serve. Amen? Amen. And then he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think we talked a lot about what that means. So if you haven't heard, I would encourage you to listen to last week, go into much more detail about this. But I come away with this. I will serve the Lord. If nobody else around me serves the Lord, I will serve the Lord. If everyone else chooses, like this is Joshua, he's saying, if all you guys choose to serve these other gods and you go the other way, I'm going to serve the Lord and my household is going to serve the Lord. And I think when he says his household is going to serve the Lord, nobody can choose to serve the Lord. We kind of wish we could do that, right? Like, I just would, I'm gonna make this choice for somebody else, and my whole family is gonna serve the Lord. In fact, everybody in my family tree from now on is gonna serve the Lord. I don't think really that's what it's where it's at, but I think he's saying, I will serve the Lord, and as much as it is in my power, my control, my influence, my family will serve the Lord. And I will be that person that's there, not a person that is mean and hard to deal with, but I'm going to be that person there that's salt and light and try to lead my family in as much influence as I have. And some of us are going to have more influence than others in our ability to do that. And there's going to be seasons of your life when you have more influence. When you have young kids, you have a lot more influence over young kids and how you can lead your kids and how you can make that choice and say, we as a family are going to serve the Lord. As your kids get older and things, you have a lot less. A lot of times you have to just do a lot more praying for them as they get older and things like that, or talk to them in different ways, you know. But you still want to be that person. It says, I'm going to be that person that makes a difference in my family, and I want my family to follow the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And if you're, maybe you're here and you're one of the kids here at this time, you're like, hey. I mean, the fact is, nobody has a walk and a relationship with God that's inherited from their parents. This thing about choosing is for all of us. So if you're here, like you're here because your parents are like, hey, we want you to come to church. It's really good. Let's go to church. And you, maybe you're even dragging your feet or something like that. Or maybe you're the one saying, hey, mom and dad, let's go. And mom and dad are dragging their feet. I don't know. But the fact is, each and every person needs to do this themselves. They need to choose who they're going to serve. Right? So this is where it picks up. So that was last week. That was the recap of last week. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. The people answer that they don't want to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. They want to serve the Lord. They remember that it was him that did it. Now, the problem is that they have a continual pattern of forsaking the Lord, a continual pattern of doing that. But they're responding in a positive way to what he's saying. So, and among all the peoples through whom we passed, and the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. This isn't what we expect. He says, you are not able to serve the Lord. This is where he says, you can't do it. You can't do it. You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. It's not what we expect. And I don't even know if we look at it, we got to understand, how does that fit with our understanding in the New Testament? Because we know that God is so forgiving, so loving, so patient with us. So what is Joshua doing here in these verses? What is he doing? He said it. He said, you're not able to do it. You are not able to do it. Why? Why is Joshua trying to talk them out of following the Lord and telling them they can't do it? He's told them to do it. He says, make this choice. And then he says, you can't do it. And that was kind of where I got the original title, this idea, you can't do it alone, because that's it. You're not just going to be able to do this alone and in your own strength. That's a big part of it. Joshua, I don't think, is actually trying to ask them to do something and then tell them they can't do it. I think what he's doing is he is trying to get them to take this a lot more seriously, to have a lot more respect for the Lord, a lot more awe for the Lord, to understand how holy he really is. You guys got what I'm saying here? So he's like, you can't do it because you don't understand how holy God is. And my question is for each and every one of you out here, do you understand how holy God is? Do you fear him? Do you honor him? Do you respect him? Do you take him seriously? Or is he just like a little addition to your life? a little small thing, a little small compartment, or are you in it for some other reason? Did you come here today to worship the Lord with all your heart? Because God is holy. He is holy, and we need to honor him. Now, of course, we have the opportunity to go to him like a father, and he loves us like that. But don't forget, your Father, God, is holy and deserving of worship and praise. And he's to be taken seriously. I think that's the first thing that Joshua is doing. The second thing is his message is prophetic. His message is prophetic in that ultimately Israel cannot follow through, will not follow through. In fact, mankind cannot follow through. We can't obey. We need something different. We need God. We need God to change us. We need the new covenant. They needed the new covenant before it even came in. They needed it. It was all working towards that, right? So this message is prophetic, and God had already said that they're going to fail in this. But they could not keep the covenant. You know, ultimately, here's the truth. Bottom line comes down to everything for the whole world, right? You ready for it? Jew, Gentile, everybody alike. Everybody, all times, need Jesus. They needed Jesus to do this, right? They needed him. And that's part of what's going on here. Now, he says that he is holy and jealous. He is holy and jealous. So what does that mean, holy and jealous? Well, to be holy, God is completely set apart from everything else. And I think I've repeated myself this a lot of times, but it bears repeating. There's two categories of everything that exist everywhere. There's God and everything else. He's in a category all his own. And he is completely worthy to be praised. You know, it makes no sense for man to be like, hey, this man needs to be praised and honored. Like, no, that doesn't make any sense. What's better for a man is humility. Like, don't praise me, don't celebrate me. But it's also completely fitting for God to be praised. And if God were to say, hey, don't praise me, that wouldn't fit because God deserves to be praised completely. Because he's holy, because he's in that category completely to himself. God's not egotistical. Like if God says, I want your praise, I want your honor. God knows that's the best thing for us to do. That's what fits reality, is for us to worship God. And so God's not like, people get this idea like, man, your God, he's so egotistical. No, God is right. He's true. He's holy. He's completely different than anything else that exists. And we're only here because of him and for his good purpose. It says he's jealous. He's jealous. And you know, jealousy can be bad, right? You struggle with jealousy, it can be bad. But there is jealousy that's not bad. If God is jealous in some way, that's not bad because God never sins. God is righteously jealous. Part of that shows you how much he loves you. If God loves you, he loves you so much, he cares for you so much. If you betray him, if you turn on him, if you're unfaithful to him, it breaks his heart. He's jealous over you. That's a good thing. I think a husband in a right context can be jealous over his wife. In a right context. Now, we struggle as men. You know how it talks about there's a righteous anger. And with men, like, we struggle to have a righteous anger because we're not God. You know, the impure thoughts and different things get in there. But there is a part in there where we can have righteous anger and we can have righteous jealousy. And God's jealousy is completely righteous. If you give your life to Jesus and then you turn around and you worship other gods, whether you bow down to him or you make little statues or you just follow the gods of this world, God is jealous over you. Because he longs for you and he loves you. And he doesn't want you to do that. He actually knows it's bad for you. It's the worst thing for you. So for God to be jealous is a good thing. But as you think about it, like, are we taking these kind of things? Are we taking our relationship with God seriously enough? Do we realize that? Are there ways, like, we're looking, are we on the lookout for any areas in our life where we're unfaithful to the Lord? We need to watch out for those things, because our God is holy and he is jealous. And it says that he will discipline us. If we're his children, he'll discipline us. He also said this, which was really interesting. He said, he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake him. I added, if you forsake him, is in parentheses there in my notes, but he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Now, we know that God forgives, and there is no sin that any of us have committed that is too big for what Jesus did at the cross. Amen? Amen? Think back to your darkest moment. Jesus died for that time in your life, that those choices you made. Maybe as you even denied him or rejected him in that moment, but he died for you. And if you place your faith in him, trust him as your Savior, surrender your heart to him, he's your Savior, your Lord and your Savior, he will forgive your sins. There's no sin too big. But here he's saying, he will not forgive you. Like, what is it? What does he mean by this? I mean, if you truly forsake the Lord, if you are a person, this is more like a whole life picture, I think, under the new covenant. This person forsakes the Lord. That'd be like someone who might claim to have been saved. They're like that. They're like that when the seed is sown, it pops up, it springs up really quick, but it really had no root. So it dies because there was really no true salvation there. In that case, that person denies the Lord, walks away from the Lord. They might be like, yeah, there was a time this person said and they confessed that they believed in the Lord, but now they would openly tell you they don't believe in the Lord. You can't say like, hey, that doesn't seem to be a sign that this person was ever really saved. If a person is not covered by the blood of Christ, God will not forgive their sins. That's a reality. That's what the Bible teaches consistently all through this. And I think that if you kind of look and think about what he's doing, he says, if you don't really truly do business with God today, if you don't truly do business with God in your heart, in sincerity and faith of your heart, if you don't truly do that, your sins will never be forgiven. And it's the same for us today, right? We need that. We need what Christ did for us on the cross. So God is the perfect balance. The perfect balance of grace and justice. Right? We get what we deserve if we deny Christ. If we forsake Christ, we get what we deserve. But if we receive Christ, we get so many blessings poured on us and none of it we deserve. Amen? How many of you staked your life on that and you're standing on that? And you're going to go all the way to the grave with that. No matter what anyone says around you, then you, if that's you, you've chose this day who you'll serve. And remember, you got to keep every day choosing Jesus. Okay, it continues there. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So they had to do that. They had to take immediate action. I think, and I see this a lot, like if you've given your life to the Lord, there's some things you can take quick action on after you give your life to the Lord. And these are the things. He says, here's what you need to do right away. You need to put away those foreign gods forever. Put away those foreign gods. Put away those things of your past life, the past person that you were. Put those things away. And then incline your heart to the Lord. Turn your heart to the Lord. Work on focusing your heart to the Lord. So this is, again, something. Let me ask you some question. Would you like to incline your heart to the Lord this morning? Would you like your heart to be turned toward the Lord and moved to the Lord? Well, you know, how do you do that? It's not that simple, really. I would say that in the true understanding of the big picture, this is another one of those things, you can't do it by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. But God, in the same time, he promises that as we look to him, we turn to him, he'll meet us in that. He'll meet us in that, and he'll do it through us, and he'll help us to do it. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is, and that's what the new covenant is, and that's what Jesus died to make possible. That if we turn, and just even, like, truly, we need the Spirit to help us do this just in the beginning. But this little turn towards God, God meets us and says, hey, I'm here. I love you. I'm going to help you keep inclining your heart to the Lord. Now, in practical sense, we make a choice. You make choices every day. Are you going to read your Bible today? Are you going to pray today? Are you going to spend some time focusing on the Lord? Are you willing to get in fellowship with other people? Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to try to learn? You know, how are you going to use? Are you going to stop doing some of the things, you know, this is like putting away the foreign gods. Are you going to stop doing some of the things that are harmful? And there are things that will work against you inclining your heart to the Lord. And there are things that will work towards it. So for you, you should be asking yourself, and I should be asking myself, you know, what are the things, what are the choices that I make that really seem to help me, and God meets me in this, incline my heart to the Lord, to really have the focus on this holy God that we're talking about, to really do that, and to remember that he's there to help me do that. He continues, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And there are a few very interesting things in here, basically four things I want to mention. Very simply, the covenant, it's like an agreement between the people and God, that they say they're going to do it, and he says, you have to do this, and this is the agreement, and this is what God will do if you do it, this is what God will do if you don't do it. He made that agreement with the people. He actually wrote it down. It says he put it in the law of God. It's not actually, I don't think it's completely crystal clear what's meant by that. I'll tell you what I think it means, best answer on that. Like, I don't think he went and he changed the books of Moses that Moses wrote. Some would actually say maybe he... This includes like some additions to the end of Deuteronomy after Moses died or something, because he was his aide, his assistant. Did he write it down in another writing somewhere? I think eventually this is what we're reading right now. It becomes the book of Joshua. We have the book of Joshua here for what it is, and he wrote it down. And he wrote the record of what happened with the Israelites through his time. So that's the book of the law of God, and it says he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. The terebinth is a tree. It's a tree, big, I don't know, some just don't describe it as big. It kind of depends on what you think about, but it's probably pretty luscious and gives like a lot of shade and things. But this is in Shechem, remember, in Shechem, in this place. I think it could have been this tree here. Back in Genesis 12, 4 through 7, it says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is after God called Abram. Abram becomes Abraham. He calls him to go leave his home and to go the place that he would send him. Picking up again in verse 5, and it says, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so here we're talking about this tree, and you got to look at, the words are translated differently at different times in different places. Like oak was not the word that was used there in the Hebrew. Okay, so there's this tree, and it's not uncommon that you see this in the Old Testament. Like a tree would be like a marker of something, especially if God did something there, a marker of what God did, a place to remember what God did. But he says that it was the tree by the sanctuary of the Lord. And the word sanctuary, again, is not the word there. The Hebrew word there is mikdash, mikdash, and it refers to a sacred or holy place, and it's often used to describe the tabernacle, later the temple, or designated holy site where God's presence dwells, or maybe where God appeared to somebody and gave him this. It signifies a place set apart for worship, sacrifice, and communion with God. The concept of Mikdash underscores the holiness and separateness of God, as well as the reverence required in approaching him. And so there was this place, at this place. Some might ask, did they move the tabernacle there? And the tabernacle earlier in Joshua, just a few chapters back, was mentioned as being in Shiloh, set up in Shiloh. And we see throughout as we read from here, like in Judges and stuff, and 1 Samuel, that it was in Shiloh. So probably not. Maybe this marker that Abraham made, this altar that he made, this tree, this place, was considered a holy place that the Lord was remembered there. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So he puts a stone there, and this stone is to remind them of the commitment that they made to the Lord and what the Lord promised to do if they forsake him. And they were very big on this kind of thing, markers to remember, you know, what they had done and what they had promised to the Lord. And after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Good old life. Not quite as long as Moses, but a good old life there. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the Mount of Gash. Now here's a verse that's a cool verse. And it says something about who Joshua was, but it says really who God is and what God did through Joshua. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. So I think even though he's telling these people that they can't do it, he was telling them what he needed to tell them to get them focused and serious about what they were doing. And that generation and those people, at least, they did incline their heart to the Lord. And they followed. And in fact, those other people that were leaders along with him, the other elders that were with him, those ones that outlived him, those people served the Lord too. Now, I could think of some applications for this. The first one that comes to mind for me would kind of go in that desire that if we're really followers of Christ, we've been given this mission to pass the faith on to the next generation. We want to be able to do that, right? We know it's not fully within our power, but we try to do that. We work to do that. And we would like to see those who are in our families that outlive us to keep walking with the Lord, right? This is kind of, I would see this an application to the family here in this. Now, I also see an application to the church, right? With the church, I can just take it on immediately for myself. You know, as a pastor here, pastor, elder, and I'd say the other elders would be in this, and I think many of you would be in this, we want our church to be a church where we follow the Lord. Amen. And we don't forsake him, and we walk with him. Now, we get to steward this place and this time for a short time. I used to go around these buildings, and I'd look at them, I'd be kind of overwhelmed, first of all, because the place was pretty run down. And there's still a lot of work to be done here. But it's never been the first importance. Like, the buildings aren't the first importance. The first importance is the work of the Lord. But it kind of has been overwhelming sometimes, you know, as you look at it and you think about it. Like, you look at what's going on there. When I see the buildings, I look at them, I go, man, this building is old. I even heard a kid come in here one time for one of our programs with his parents. He's like, he looked around, I was like, this place is old. It's probably went to a newer church somewhere. But I would look at things. I look at things in the gym and other places. I was like, this is old. A couple weeks ago, or maybe even a little bit longer ago than that, I was looking at something. I started thinking about, man, that is old. It's been here a long time. And I'm pretty sure that when I die, that thing's still going to be here. And it's going to be here longer than I'm here. And it just kind of, I think it humbled me in some sense. But when you think about what we have, what our church family has, something really sweet. We have the opportunity to be stewards of these resources that God has given us. And this place and these people and the relationships we have. It's much more about the people, but there's a lot involved here. But we have this stewardship over it, right? We get to do it. And our goal should be that when we are long gone and forgotten, and nobody needs to remember any of us, that there are still people here preaching the gospel. If Christ hasn't come back, there are still people here preaching the gospel. Amen. Long after we're gone. Amen? Amen? And that's our mission, right? And so we have to do the best with the time that we have right now today. And Joshua did that in his life. We remembered, you know, some of the low points that Joshua had, and he didn't really have that many low points. And then we look at some of these things. And overall, his life was really used by the Lord. And I hope that you want your life to be used by the Lord too. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Now that's the transition and the closing out at the end of how the people of that generation die, the priesthood, the people who are the priests die, and it's going to move forward into the next phase of Israel's history. But I'd like to close with this one question for you. As you've sat here through this, right? And I told you I was going to be concise. I think I was, actually. It's not even noon yet. But I don't want to leave. I don't want you to leave without asking yourself this one last question. When you've heard about all this, you've heard about, you know, him focusing the people, like, okay, you can't do it, but you can't do it unless you make some adjustments, you make some corrections, you put away some things, you remember who God is, you look at God differently, you see God as holy, you remember that he's jealous for you. Right? With all that in mind, as we've talked about that, and how seriously he does take sin, and how it's only going to be through Jesus. We've talked about some really great stuff today. Do you need to make any course corrections in your life based on, you know, what you've heard, what you're hearing? Do you need to make any course corrections where you remember how holy God is, who he is, what he's done for you? Do you need to do a better job of inclining your heart to him? Right? And I would say that if you say no to this, then probably you might as well not even have come today. Because I think if any one of us, the most mature believer in the Lord that I know, which is not myself, because I'm probably one of them, I look at myself, I'm like, man, this, you're kind of immature sometimes. And you're one of the more selfish people that I know. Right? I'm not as selfish as I used to be. I mean, when I was a kid, whenever we'd have pizza, I always wanted the most. I always wanted the last piece, and I always wanted the biggest piece. And if we got Jell-O pudding pops, I'd always hide some in the back of the freezer because my sister, she liked them too, you know, and she'd eat them, and I just wanted to make sure that I got that last one. I'm deeply flawed. And I know that you guys can get a little chuckle because you're deeply flawed too, right? Each and every one of us. That's why we need Jesus, right? Amen. I think as we look at this and we think about it for ourselves, it's like, man, we all need this course correction. We all need to be reminded to live our lives in such a way where we remember God is holy and we are not. And we're in awe of him. And the fact is, in our easygoingness of this life that we live, sometimes that can be lost. Oh, he's just my dad. I just go sit in his lap and all this. Okay. We think about it wrong when we think about God almost like a big grandpa up in the sky. He's just so friendly. I mean, yes, like he's so loving, but he's so holy. Don't miss that part of it. It's just a great reminder for us. And I hope that that will be something that our church, we just always keep that in focus. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for this passage. Such a powerful passage to speak to us today. Lord, if there's any one of us who desire to follow through, incline our hearts, make changes in our life, take a new course, Lord, even put our faith in you for the first time, Lord, I pray that you would meet us with that, provide us with everything we need to know and understand, and just through your Holy Spirit, shape us into what you want us to be so that we can then offer our lives and ourselves back to you. Thank you so much. We pray all this in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.